Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he being Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this? The questions that the disciples ask in response to this event, this action of Jesus stilling the storm, is really similar to other questions that were asked about Jesus during his lifetime, or even that Jesus asked of his disciples. And it's a great question to consider on this last Sunday before Christmas, as we will be celebrating the birth of Christ in just a few days. There is no more important question, no more important issue than this: who is this? Who is this man called Jesus? And that's what we want to consider this morning. And in this passage, we find hints about who this Jesus, who this man is. And we will see, first of all, that he is the submissive Son of God. But we will also see that he is the sovereign Son of God. And then third, we will see that he is the sympathetic, saving Son of God. Notice, first of all, that he is the submissive Son of God, submissive to his Father. Notice in verse 38, while the storm is raging, we see, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. How is it possible? When the storm was so bad that the disciples were literally fearing for their lives, that Jesus could be asleep. Well, there are at least a couple of possibilities here. The first is the fact that Jesus had such confidence in the will, the perfect plan of his Father, that he knew that no matter what, his will would be accomplished. And so he was not afraid that he was going to perish in this storm. He trusted his Father to protect him until his work on earth was completed. But there's another reason. I think it's just as valid, if not more so. Jesus was exhausted. Because he was a man in submission to the Father, the second person of the Godhead took upon himself our nature, our flesh. He voluntarily submitted himself to the limitations of becoming a man. Therefore, he had a limited amount of energy and physical strength. And that energy and that strength had been depleted in serving others, in ministering to others, healing, casting out demons, dealing with conflict, teaching. Jesus could get exhausted and need sleep because he was truly human. Yes, he was and is divine, but he was also and continues to be man as a result of his submission to his heavenly Father. Kent Hughes, in his sermon or commentary on this passage, describes the scene. "It had been a strenuous day in Jesus' taxing life. It had begun with blasphemous accusations by the Pharisees that he was controlled by Beelzebub. It was a fierce, adrenaline-pumping confrontation. Then, his mother and brothers had attempted to kidnap him and take him back to Nazareth, for they thought he was out of his mind. Next, leaving the crowded house, he went down by the sea, where amidst a great press he began teaching in parables. So vast and bumptious was the throng that he got into a boat and taught the rest of the day from it in the hot sun. Finally, with the approach of evening, Jesus, exhausted, gave the order to pull out, which verses 35 and 36 describe. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Hughes adds, the Greek tense reveals a note of urgency in Jesus' decision to depart. Perhaps he was so tired he had hit the wall and knew he could not go on. At any rate, in the darkening shadows of dusk, Jesus moved to the stern of the boat where he wearily reclined on a coxswain's pillow. The boat hoisted sail and began the 5-mile trip across the lake, followed by a flotilla of admirers in their tiny boats. It must have been a beautiful scene as they moved slowly across a calm sea with their patched fishing sails below the rising stars, when suddenly, without warning, they were blasted with a terrific storm. We can identify. All of us know what it feels like to be completely exhausted after hours or maybe even days of work or study or meeting the needs of others. But before the incarnation, Jesus never knew that. The second person of the Godhead didn't know tiredness. The one who spoke the world into existence in 6 days did not rest on the seventh because he was tired, but because he was finished, and to sanctify a day of rest for his creation. Can you grasp what it meant for God the Son to get tired? It could only happen because he became like us. He became a man. And he became a man in submission to his Father so that in his life of obedience and his atoning death, he could save his people from their sins. The very fact that the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, became a man, became one of us, and voluntarily endured the limits of what it means to be human was the result of his submission to the Father. And throughout his life on earth, he continued to submit himself to the will of his Father, doing only what his Father desired. We see this in a number of passages in the New Testament. Philippians 2, 5-8 speaks of the emptying of Christ. When the Apostle Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God," that is, he was divine, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came in order that he might serve in submission to his Father. The submission of the Son of God is seen in the fact that he was willing to endure what it meant to become a man, so much so that he was exhausted after a day's work, but also fully trusting in the care and in the will, in the purpose and plan of his Heavenly Father. Jesus lived his life on earth as God intended for all people to do in complete submission and in humble dependence on God the Father. But not only do we see in this passage that he is the submissive Son of God, but we also see that he is the sovereign Son of God. So while he took on flesh, he did not become less divine. He is the God-man, completely man, but also completely God in the flesh. Now, he voluntarily gave up many of the prerogatives of his deity in his earthly life, but he could still draw on that power. The disciples were beside themselves with fear whenever the storm arose. They didn't know what to do, so they woke Jesus and asked him to do something. They didn't say it like that. They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, it doesn't say what they expected him to do, because they were terrified at what he did do. But it's obvious they thought he could do something. I mean, they had seen him heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So they were obviously expecting something. But it seems that what he did was more than they expected. How do we know that? We read this. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm." But then how did they respond? "And they were filled with great fear." They were just afraid before. Now they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We can cut them a little slack. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was. We, on the other hand, understand fully who Christ was and is, because not only have we experienced Christ personally through faith, but we have the finished, completed Word of God that explains to us fully who Jesus is and what it meant that he was the Son of God. He was God the Son. We already saw what Paul wrote about him in Philippians chapter 2 in regard to his deity, but there's much, much more. John begins his gospel in what is called the prologue like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So that we see that this Word, who was with God and was God, created everything. And then later in John's prologue, we find who this Word is. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It's Jesus, the sovereign Son of God. The writer to the Hebrews expresses it like this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." That's Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He not only created it all, but he keeps it all going. He upholds it. And the Apostle Paul writes similarly in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. "He," being Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It shouldn't surprise us or test our reason to believe that the sovereign Son of God, who is God the Son, who created everything and upholds all things or holds all things together, has authority over the wind and over the sea and over our lives, the circumstances, the situations, the pandemic that we find ourselves dealing with. These disciples, however, were still learning who Jesus was, and were still coming to terms with what that would mean for them. William Lane, in his commentary on the book of Mark, writes this: "In the account of the subduing of the sea, we are told that Jesus is the living Lord. What is true of the God of Israel is true of Him. At all times and in every sphere, He exercises sovereign control over the situation." Let me read that again. "At all times and in every sphere, He exercises sovereign control over the situation." The subduing of the sea and the wind was not merely a demonstration of power. It was an epiphany through which Jesus was unveiled to His disciples as the Savior in the midst of intense peril. So what about you? What about your life? What does it mean that Jesus is the sovereign Son of God? Does He rule your life? Have you come to the place in your life where you acknowledged your need for someone else to be the Lord of your life? You've been trying to run your life your way. You've been trying to do it your way. How's that working out? Have you come to the place to recognize that that is rebellion against God? That is the sin that the Bible says has earned you the wages of death? And have you come to repent of that sin, turn from it, and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and followed Him as Lord of your life, submitted to Him? Is He the sovereign over your life? And is He sovereign over the circumstances of your life? Your financial situation, your physical situation, your relationships, every area of your life. What does it mean for you that Jesus is the sovereign Son of God? Are there situations beyond His ability to control? Are there circumstances in which He cannot give you peace? Are there things that are just beyond the Creator, the upholder of the universe? What does it mean for you? Well, the third thing that we see here about who this man is that he is the sympathetic, saving Son of God. Now, I find the question that the disciples asked Jesus when they woke Him really interesting. What do they ask? "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you not care? What a question. Of course He cared. In fact, He cared more than they knew, because while He would rescue them from their immediate danger of perishing in the sea, His greatest rescue was yet to come, and at great expense to Himself. Of course, John 3:16 comes to mind. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not," what? "Perish, not just physically, but spiritually, eternally, but have eternal life." This is really what we need to see in this event. Out of loving sympathy for sinners, the sovereign second person of the Godhead submitted to the will of the Father that He might come, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The stilling of the storm, the wind and the sea, while a real physical rescue from a real physical danger, was also a picture of a much greater rescue from a much greater danger. Again, William Lane adds this. Very early this incident was understood as a sign of Jesus' saving presence in the persecution which threatened to overwhelm the church. It is not surprising that in early Christian art, the church was depicted as a boat driven upon a perilous sea. With Jesus in the midst, there was nothing to fear. In Romans 8, 31 and 32, after describing all that God has done in saving sinful mankind through his Son, the Apostle Paul then writes this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the writer to the Hebrews adds this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, speaking of Jesus, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all know that in the best of times, we live in a world that's under a curse. A curse brought on by the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. In the book of Job, we read that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and that man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. In other words, we can expect problems in this life. Why? Again, because of the fall and the curse that this world is under. Problems and suffering are a part of life. This year, 2020, has seen more trouble than most. And we are all feeling the effects. In fact, just this week, I read that the CDC research shows that 31% of Americans have reported anxiety and depression during the pandemic, and 11% have considered suicide. 11% of Americans! That boggles my mind. According to the Journal of the American Medical Association, that's a threefold increase in the rate of depression in U.S. adults. It's certainly possible that some of you who are viewing this or listening to this are among those who have struggled with anxiety and depression. But I want to give you a word of encouragement. We have a Savior who is the submissive Son of God, the sovereign Son of God, and the sympathetic and saving Son of God. So let me give a few words to all of us. First of all, if you are struggling, I mean really struggling, due to the pandemic or other problems, remember that God is for you, that He's still in control, and that we have a Savior who sympathizes with us, who cares for us. The one who Peter says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Give your anxieties, your cares to the Lord. Focus, first of all, on thanksgiving. Remember God's great blessings, His acts of mercy on your behalf. Make a list of those and focus on those. But then let your requests be made known to Him in prayer. Why? Because we can draw near to the throne of grace confidently to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let me encourage you to feed on the Word of God. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of expressions of God's people, David and others, pouring out their heart to the Lord, both in need, but also in confidence of God's provision and protection towards them. Feed your soul. Feed your faith by reading God's Word, especially the Psalms. But then also meditate on God's great love for you in Christ. And again, I would commend Romans 8 to you, the entirety of that chapter. I received an early Christmas present just this week when someone, one of our church members, sent me a note. And in that note, this person said that they had just completed memorizing Romans 8. Man, what a word, what an encouragement, and what a blessing for such a time as this for that person. Let me encourage you to consider doing the same thing. So pour your heart out to the Lord. Look to the Lord in prayer, but also feed your faith with God's Word. But then ask for help. No man is an island. We are part of a family of believers, the body of Christ. And while we're not able to be together like we normally would be this time of year, we are still here for one another. Ask for help. Make a call. Reach out if you need help. Your church is here for you. Now a word to those of us who are doing pretty well during this time. I mean, relatively speaking, you're doing okay. What about you? Well, we're called to step up and to bear one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So how can you help in addition to praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, reach out. Call. You know, we youngins like to communicate through texting mostly. But there are still people who like to use these devices to make actual phone calls. Or maybe even the things that hang on the wall or sit on the desk. Right? Some people need to hear from us. Pick up the phone. Make a phone call. Just a friendly, concerned voice and a listening ear will often do wonders for some people. And especially if we're talking about senior citizens or shut-ins who can't be around others right now, make a phone call. Send a card. You know, we like to send Christmas cards, and I've received some Christmas cards, and that's a blessing. But it doesn't have to be Christmas time to send cards. And a note in the card: "I'm praying for you. Do you need anything? Let me know." Maybe a word about how that person has blessed you. Send a card. Maybe even make a visit. I would call first. Make sure that this person is up for a visit. And if you do make a visit, remember, be considerate. Wear a mask. Keep physical distance. There are things that we can do. Find out if your brothers and sisters need any assistance, if they need any help, whether we're talking about financial, physical, emotional, whatever. Those of us who have need to share with those who have not. Whatever we're talking about, we are the means by which the Lord often expresses that He is a sympathetic, saving Savior. Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Who is Jesus? Well, let's remember, especially as we near Christmas Day, He is the submissive Son of God. He voluntarily took upon Himself our flesh, the limitations of that, so that He might come to serve, not to be served, and to give His life, a ransom for many. He is the sovereign Son of God who is greater than any problem you have. And He is the sympathetic and saving Son of God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You and we praise You that no matter what storm we may be experiencing, Lord, no matter what situation, what circumstances we find ourselves in, whether we are doing really well or not so well, we thank You, Father, that You know and You care, and the answer is Jesus. Help us to look to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.